Welcome to the International Community Church Podcast. For more information about International Community Church, visit us on the web at www.icchurch.us. It's great to start the new year off on the right foot, isn't it? It's important. I don't know about you, but I think the right foot to start the new year off is in God's house, is with his family, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. We're privileged to have this. We really are. But we're starting this series called Priorities. It's going to be for 5 weeks. If you're in a life group, we're going to be discussing what we're talking about on a Sunday. So the two are going to go together. It's going to be good. I encourage you to be in a life group. But today, we're calling it Priorities, First Things First. You know, the new year, it's always good, isn't it? Beginning of the year to take stock of where our priorities are. If you're like me, they could go all over the place. I could start off with good intentions. And 3 or 4 weeks into the new year, it's like, oh my gosh, what just happened? I have totally gone off the path. Priorities have gone astray. And you know, it's funny, isn't it? Every year comes around and you hear it on the news, you read it in magazines about New Year's resolutions. They're good, aren't they? They're good intentions, New Year's resolutions. But as we know, they always kind of fade away. I always see it every year. I've got religiously going to the gym. I love going to the gym. In fact, it's like my drug, a healthy drug in a way. I have to go. But every year, it's true. The first 3 weeks, in fact, I remember going to the YMCA when Ed, you used to go years ago. I'll tell you a true story about Ed. There was one time I was lifting weights and I got stuck with the bar down here, and Ed was right there, and he came over with his little finger and just went, "There you go, Mark. One day you'll be like me." Now, I remember Ed used to work out at the YMCA, but every year for the first few weeks, the gym is packed. Anybody else experience that? But you can always guarantee by the 21st, it will be almost empty again. Resolutions, great intentions, but they seem to fade off. I came across some real interesting resolutions I read about online that people had made. Really interesting. One person put this. They said, my New Year's resolution is to help all my friends. That sounds good, doesn't it? To help all my friends. But there's a little bit more. Says, my resolution is to help all my friends gain 10 pounds so that I look skinnier. Nice friend. Somebody else put, my resolution, I was going to quit all my bad habits for this new year, but then I remembered that nobody likes a quitter. I like this one. Somebody put, my resolution was to read more, So I'm going to start putting the subtitles on the television. This poor guy, you could pray for this guy, but his resolution, when asked what's your resolution, he said, well, my wife still hasn't told me what my New Year's resolutions are going to be. But somebody once famously said, a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and comes out the other. Not one ear and out the other, one year and out the other. It's so true. Somebody also said, I love when they drop the ball in Times Square. It's kind of like a nice reminder of everything I did last year. He obviously dropped the ball a lot in everything he did. But God wants us, as believers, as Christ followers, he really wants us to constantly take stock of our lives and evaluate our priorities. You know, God looks down on us and he really wants us all the time to make the most important things the most important. To make first things first. We all have important things when it comes to God and our spiritual life, but somehow, if you're like me, it's so easy to lose them in the list of important things. God wants us to take stock. You know, at the end of every year, I'll give you a little bit of an image here. I always look at it like, when it comes to the end of the year, I always reflect, almost like, have you ever climbed a mountain and you've got to the top of the mountain and you've just so tired? You're so tired and out of breath, but you get to the top and you look down and you go, wow, look at the view. Look how tiny the people are. Look how I'm above the clouds right now. And it's like that when it comes to a new year for me. I get to the top and it can be hard. It could be a difficult year. But I look back and I go, wow, God, thank you for the view. Thank you for getting me through this year. Thank you that, okay, I look down in the valley and there's some storm clouds and it was a heck of a trek. But God, I'm at the top of this mountain now. Thank you for this perspective that it's another year and you've brought me through. And then as an image, I come into the new year and I start descending that mountain. And I say, God, as I come down into the valley again, I'm believing for good things this year. But God, more than anything, I want to travel with you. I want to trek with you. I want to be your disciple. You know, the most important thing, the number one priority we can ever do is to strengthen and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, strengthen our relationship. Why is that? Well, it's real simple. First of all, we were created in the first place to be with Jesus, to be his disciple. And secondly, we will live for eternity because we are his disciple. There is nothing else more important than that in all of our lives. Nothing. So when we look at priorities at the beginning of this year as Christians, we should have at the top of that list being a disciple, being a better disciple. In Luke chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles, if you can jump there with me, we're going to look at Jesus teaching crowds of people about that word, discipleship. There was loads of people coming out to see Jesus in this story. In fact, you could say that Jesus was quite the celebrity at this point. You could say that Jesus was the pastor of a megachurch at this point, with his own TV station, multiple services, multiple campuses, and people were just coming out to see what he was going to do next. So here we are in Luke 14, 25. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. Jesus turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everything else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So how do you think those words went down? Hey? Oh my gosh, Jesus, what are you saying here? I thought you were all about love. We come out to your mega church, Jesus, and you get up there. We're coming for a trick. We're coming for a nice display of a miracle. You get up there and say, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and even yourself. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? Have you ever thought of that? That's a big one to chew. What was Jesus saying? Well, let me break this down for you real quick. I'll tell you what Jesus wasn't saying first. Jesus was not saying you've got to go home and hate your family. Some of you are enjoying this message and you want an excuse to go back and give your parents grief. I know. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying go home and hate your family. He's not saying go home, fall out with your parents or your wife or your brother or your sister. He's not saying go back to the house and give everybody grief. Jesus said I could. You're an idiot. Jesus said I... No, he's not saying that. So what is he saying? Jesus is using strong language because this is a big deal. This is priority number one. And Jesus is basically saying this. Hey guys, I know there's thousands of you flocking to see me right now because I happen to be the number one trending thing on Facebook, but if you want to really be my disciple, you're going to make me priority number one. And that means that you've got to love me. You've got to pursue me. You've got to want a relationship with me more than any other human being on the face of this earth. Even more than your own family. Even more than a best friend. Even more than yourself. He uses that word hate in a way to get people's attention. Does that make sense? He's saying beyond any other human being, you've got to hate the sin that's behind every human being, and you've got to love me on a whole different level if you want to be my disciple. He says, it's interesting, he says yes. In verse 26, he says yes, even your own life. Even your own life. That's huge for today's culture. When we look at today's self-centered, selfie-pictured generation, every generation suffered with selfishness. But it seems more and more today people are only consumed with themselves. Am I right, or have I got that totally wrong? But Jesus says, yes, even your own life. You want to be my disciple? You've got to love me even more than your own life. In other words, if you want to be my disciple, people, you've got to prioritize me above anything else. That means your own wants, desires, agendas, rights, and opinions. See, all these crowds were following Jesus. It was a cool, hip thing to do to see this miracle maker. And Jesus is basically saying to them, okay, it's cool that you're following me, but if you really want to be my disciple, you've got to do these things. Because anybody can throw a party and get a crowd, right? Anybody can give away free stuff and pull a crowd in. Jesus wasn't looking for that. And it's a reality check, discipleship. Priority number one. You know, I find it can be painful. It can be painful. It can be problematic. It can be awkward. It can be uncomfortable. It goes against the grain of society to be a true disciple of Jesus. Because it literally means putting Jesus first, even before myself. Priority number one to be a disciple of Jesus is not just about giving it lip service. I've noticed this. I've noticed it's quite easy to say, I love you, Jesus. But I've also noticed it's more challenging to tell other people how much I love him. You know, it's one thing to say with our lips, give it lip service, and say, Jesus is Lord of all my life. But then, it's a bit more challenging, and we can often struggle with things like tithing. We can often struggle with things in our life we don't want to give up. Habits or things like stuff that we don't want to quite kind of take from the Bible and believe because it's too challenging. Whoa, that was challenging. I find that more challenging than just giving it lip service and saying, yes, Jesus, you can be Lord of all, saying a quick prayer or singing a quick song, don't you? I've noticed as Christ followers that we can easily say with our lips, I'll be your disciple, Jesus, sign me up. But then, very often we can be like, sign me up, Jesus, but I want to renegotiate the contract here. As long as it fits my agenda, if it works out the way I want it to, then sign me up. It's easier to give it lip service and pray for a missionary than to be a missionary in your own neighborhood to help that person whose house burnt down, to help that neighbor who can't afford the grocery bill this week. You see, as crowds that follow Jesus, there's a difference between just showing up to see a miracle and becoming a disciple. Priority number one. As Christians, it's easy for us to have the right lip service, but forget about real service. Sometimes it's easier to move our lips and roll up our sleeves and get messy. And I know this in my own life. I'm not preaching down to you. Oh my gosh, I'm not perfect. You know that. This is Mark Tipple. I'm not on no balcony out there just sprinkling pasta dust all over Rome and the rest of the world. I'm with you. I'm finding this challenging. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, as Christians, we have great intentions. And intentions are great, but you know what? Actions are always, and I say that word again, actions are always greater. A man was once being tailgated by this woman. He was driving. This woman was getting really ticked off at him. She's like right on his bumper all the time. You ever know people like that? Aren't they so annoying? You know, the guy's driving, he sees this woman, she keeps honking her horn, she's right on his tail. And he gets to a light and it starts to turn red. And okay, he could have sped up and maybe got through, but he did the right thing. He slowed down, he put his brakes on pretty sharply, and the woman behind him had to slam her brakes on. She got ticked. Man, the window came down. You can guess what happened. The birdie came out the window. There was all kinds of four-letter words yelling out. Very, very colourful language this woman had that morning. But she didn't realise there was a knock on the window. A police officer was behind her. Hello. And the officer says to her, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to ask you to come to the station with me." So he takes her down to the station. He fingerprints her, searches her, photographs her, and places her in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman comes and gets her out the cell and opens the door. And she was escorted back to the booking desk. And the police officer said, "Look, I'm really sorry, ma'am, for having arrested you. I'm really sorry, it was a mistake." Police officer said, "You see, I pulled up behind your car at that intersection when you were blowing the horn real loud, flipping that guy off in front and causing a blue streak of colourful language at him. And I noticed on the back of the car that you were driving the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, and the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and that chrome-plated Christ fish emblem on the trunk. And I just naturally assumed you'd stolen the car." You know, it's funny, but there's a little bit of that woman in all of us. None of us are perfect, right? But it's so important. Priority number one is not just to give it, not just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. And that's what Jesus was saying. John Wesley, the famous preacher, said these words. He says, "Give me 100 men. Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I'll shake the whole world for Christ." Wow, doesn't that put fire in your bones? 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their heart will change the world. If you've got your Bibles, John 6, one more instance of Jesus with the crowds and the mega church. Jesus teaching on discipleship in John 6. It's going to be in verse 22 that we start reading here. But John 6, this is what's happening, okay? The crowds were flocking to Jesus again. Jesus had just done all these amazing miracles. He just walked on water. That had gone around Twitter and Facebook and Instagram if it was around then. Check out this guy, he's so cool. He can walk on water and it's not even ice. In Illinois, that's not a big deal in the winter, is it? If you say you walk on water, wow, so can I. Be careful. We will pray for you. But Jesus walked on water. That was huge. Jesus had just done all these amazing miracles. He'd healed people. He'd just fed 5,000 people. The news has spread. He was a celebrity. Like I said, mega church pastor. And people were coming out to check him. They wanted to see the pyrotechnics, the tricks, and the eye candy miracles. And in verse 22 of John 6, it says these words. It says, "The next day the crowd that had stayed on the shore saw that the disciples had taken the boat, and they realized that Jesus had gone with them in the boat." So this crowd, in verse 23, says they got several boats, and they went across the lake to find where Jesus was. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into these boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. Verse 25, all these people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, And Jesus was there. He was teaching. They were having church, mega church. Hundreds and hundreds of people were there. And these people asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" This is what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "I tell you the truth. All you people that are with me now in my mega church," Jesus gets up at the front. This is awesome. He says, "You're all here today because you want to be with me just because I fed you. Not because you understand the miracles. Not because you really want me. You just want me to do something," is what he's saying. Verse 27, Jesus says, "But don't be so concerned about miracles of food, because food will pass away. But spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." Then look at verse 28. All these people then start replying and screaming out to him, "But God, Jesus, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you right now, to believe in me, believe in the one he has sent." Then the people answered him again. Verse 30, they said, "Jesus, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." Hello? Haven't you seen enough? I'd have been quite happy to see one of those things. These people had seen all that stuff. And they said to him, "Show us a sign, a miracle, if you want us to believe in you. Because it's on our conditions, right? If you do this, then maybe you'll get our vote, Jesus." Like he's some fruit machine you put a coin in. Some magic lamp you rub and a genie comes out. "Do this for us, Jesus. Show us a miracle. Then maybe we'll believe in you." Then they said, "What are you going to do for us, Jesus? What are you going to do? After all, our ancestors ate men at manna when they journeyed through the wilderness. And Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus says in verse 32, "I'll tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread. It was not about Moses. Moses had nothing to do with that. It was God who gave the bread through Moses. And he offers you true bread from heaven right now," Jesus said to them. "The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven, which was him, Jesus, and gives life to the world." So here we go, right? Here we go. All them people that came to hear Jesus, they were there just for the tricks, the treats, and the thrills. That's what the crowds wanted. Tricks, treats, thrills. "Oh, come on, dazzle us, Jesus. Feed us again. Can you do strawberry cheesecake this time? That's my favorite. Can you do a little dance with your song? Can you get me that drink with an umbrella in?" I mean, it's ridiculous. They wanted Jesus, they wanted church with Jesus as the pastor, just like Imagine Movie Theater, but free tickets. They wanted to come to church and be entertained by Jesus, just like Imagine Movie Theater, where they'll sit back in the 10-foot wide recliner chairs with a huge 1-ton gallon bucket of popcorn and the huge slice of pizza and big gulp. And they'll chomp away and slurp away and look at Jesus at the front and say, "Now dazzle us, do your thing in Dolby Digital Stereo, Jesus. Yeah, I'll be your disciple, but give us the tricks, the treats, and the thrills." But Jesus wasn't. He was giving them teaching, training, and truth. And I find it today, I find it so easy. There are many Christians, many churches where people, they'll come, they'll belong. But when accountability comes, when teaching comes, they might not like. When the rubber hits the tarmac, as we say, when it comes about counting the cost, they're gone. Too many Christians today want tricks, treats, and thrills. Not many want teaching, training, tithing, truth. Like Kurt Cobain said, "Here we are now, entertainers." John 6, verse 60. Wow, this is what happened when Jesus got up in his mega church and preached that. It says many of his disciples, many of them left. They deserted him. Verse 66, at this point, hundreds were there. He was only left with the 12, the disciples. Jesus goes against all the Christian books and teaching on how to grow a church at this point. All the seminars that are out there on how to build your church, Jesus kind of seems to go against that right now. Mr. Politically Incorrect, the master of downsizing. He started off with a sermon, he had a mega church, and within 2 or 3 minutes, 12 people. Boom! You see, what's all that about? I'll tell you what it's about. Jesus was never into keeping a crowd. He was into making disciples. And so he is today. He's into making you and me into disciples that make disciples. And you know what Jesus was saying? And he says to us now, even if that's a few, we'll start with a few. Because I'd rather have 12 real disciples than thousands of plastic people. Priority number one. Jesus was never into plastic people. Because you know what? Thousands of plastic people will not change the course of history. What John Wesley said, give me 100 men. 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their heart will change the world. That wasn't bad enough. Great job, Jesus. You started with thousands, you've got 12. Way to go. Will you write a book on how to grow a church? That wasn't bad enough. He turns to the 12. In verse 67, he turns to the 12 and says, you guys, are you going to leave as well? This is your chance. I'll just go somewhere else and start this thing. It's like Jesus pointed to the door and said, you guys, you've seen the other, a few thousand. Are you in or out? Because there's a door. The last bus is leaving in 10 minutes, guys. Make your mind up. Are you with me or not? David Livingstone, famous missionary, got a letter once from the Society of Missionaries. He was out in the jungle. David Livingstone traveled to all these remote places. He got a letter back from Britain, from Missionary Society. They said, David, have you found a good road where you are? If you find a good road, let us know so we can send other men to join you. You know what Livingstone wrote back? He says, if you have men who will only come to be with me if there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. That's priority number one, isn't it? And as much as we love people here in this church, as much as God loves us all, if we only have plastic people, and I'm not saying we are plastic people, but they are out there. If people come only because we sing a certain song, then they're going to leave just as fast as they came to hear that certain song. If they only come because there's a great kids program, then they may leave because the kids program gets boring and there's a better kids program up the road. Does that make sense? But God says, no, you build my house, you build my church. We need you, we want you, but you come if there ain't no kids program, if there ain't no road, if you're up here with an empty bean can, tapping it and trying to kick out a tune. You be my disciple, you build our church. Yeah? The road of the disciple is difficult, but you know what? It's also delightful. It's not all doom and gloom. There is wonder, there is adventure in being a disciple of Jesus. It's exciting. All bets are off. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. And Simon Peter said in verse 68, he said to Jesus, Lord, to where else would we go? And Jesus said to the 12, there's the door. Are you going to follow them? Are you going to be with me? Simon Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Boom. Priority number one. There's your disciple. There's your 12 that are going to change history. Were they perfect? No. Did they screw up in the future? Yeah. But you know what? They built the church. There'd be no church here today if it wasn't for those 12, and obviously God working through them. So Jesus said, go and make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19. And that's what we're to do as we wrap up this morning and bring the plane into land. That's priority number one. It's to be a stronger disciple than we've ever been before. And it's to make disciples. You know, we bang the drum often about life groups. Life groups is all about discipleship. Do you realize that there's more to being a Christian sticking your hand up and just saying a sinner's prayer? It's a process. It's challenging. It's a development. I'm still learning to be a better Christian. And you know where I learn more than anywhere? I love teaching on Sunday. I think Pastor Keith does a wonderful job, doesn't he? We have great speakers come in. I heard there was a great speaker from Matson today. I don't know. I guess he didn't show up. But as much as we enjoyed the speaking and the teaching, I learned just as much through being with you guys, sat in circles in a living room and chewing the fat over what God's teaching us that week in the Bible. Doing life together, right? It's a process. And people today, you know, they might not believe God. People out there who don't go to church or whatever. What they need is process. Very seldom is it just, dear Jesus, come into my life and everything's okay. Very often today, people start to believe in Jesus and then you've got to walk them through the process and they've almost got to uninstall all kinds of teachings and experiences. And you know, you can have Christians today in church that have got saved that still are Wiccan or still believe in this faith a bit or that faith a bit or this mindset or New Age stuff. And all that has to come out through process. And process doesn't always happen just by being preached to on a Sunday morning. Process happens through the week. It happens in people's homes. So I challenge you, make life groups a priority. Finish with this quote. John Huss was another famous missionary. And he believed the word of God so strong, he was captured in the jungle. And on his 42nd birthday, he died at the stake for what he believed in. They gave him one final chance to renounce his faith as the flames were flickering. You know what John Huss said, his famous last words? He says, what I've taught with my lips, I'm now going to seal with my blood. What I taught with my lips, I will now seal with my blood. That's priority number one, to be a disciple. Not to be plastic fantastic. Not to show up for the tricks, the treats, and the thrills. Because you'll leave as fast as you show up. But God's looking for disciples that are in it if there is no road. That are willing to roll up the sleeves and say, give me a sword, give me. I'll hack a road if I have to. But what I teach with my lips, I seal with my blood. You know, as we start this new year, I read this quote. It's not about prioritizing your schedule. It's about scheduling your priorities. And remember, intentions are always great, but actions are always greater. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be your disciple. No, it's not easy. Yes, there is a cost, but God, it's a delight. It's a privilege to be your disciple. After all, we're following you, the one who is life, God. After all, you own all of this world. Just one word can change anything. And God, after all, in eternity, we have heaven that awaits for us as we follow and put our trust and faith in you. We may not be perfect. Even as a disciple, we may still make mistakes, God, but may we track back to you constantly. This year in 2018, may we make that the number one priority to first of all be a disciple and secondly, to make other disciples with us. So we ask this in your name. And everybody said, amen.